Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 278. Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Terullo. I serve as pastor of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Countryside, Illinois. And with me via Zoom is Rob McKenzie. Hey, Rob. How's it going? Rob's an elder here at Westminster, if you didn't know that already. Howdy.
See, and I didn't even notice that you...
I just kind of left you, office-less. Yeah. I left you without any merits in that. Yeah. Well, it's not that that's a merit or anything, but anyway, you know what I mean. My apologies. What's up? How's it going? Merry Christmas. Happy New Year.
Catholic of you. Wow. Well, you've been dipping into the figgy pudding, I see.
Not yet, but I'm getting prepared for it.
Yeah. Yeah. So, as any show is going to do, you have a little, you chat before you actually start recording, talk about a little bit about what you're going to do. Maybe you talk about, and of course, we're friends, so we're going to talk about the day and that kind of thing.
Sure.
Basically, our conversation before this show aired was you sipping brandy and talking about sipping brandy and cooking with brandy. But you're making your own figgy pudding.
No. You misunderstood. I'm not making it. I bought figgy pudding. So that's not going to happen. I'm not going to make it. But you pour figgy pudding over figgy pudding. No. A way that figgy pudding has been served... Actually, the only way it's ever been served in the places I've had it is with flambé. So, you have some brandy, you ladle it, and you start it on fire. So it's burning, right? A nice, beautiful blue fire.
Wait, you don't set the ladle on fire.
Well, no, that's metal. It's not going to burn. No. I mean, the brandy that's ladle.
Do you pour it over the figgy pudding first and then set it on fire?
I put brandy into the ladle and then I light the brandy that's in the ladle in case there was any misunderstanding. I light the brandy that's in the ladle.
Yeah,
and now you're holding a ladle that has a flame coming off the top. Yeah, it's on fire. And then you pour that on top of the figgy pudding, which is really just a small little cake. And it's beautiful, really, because we turn the lights out when we do it and then pour it over. And it just sort of like this liquid fire comes down over top of everything. And then that warms up the figgy pudding and burns off the alcohol. But the flavors of the brandy, which have a fruity kind of flavor to them, kind of soak into the into the figgy pudding. Yeah, it's a British tradition that... So when I lived in Connecticut, we had family nearby, and one of my wife's uncle, and he's got very British, and has he would do this for their Christmas Eve dinner, and he'd always come out with the figgy pudding on fire, and I'd be like, "That's so cool!" And I'd never had figgy pudding before, and it is very rich. You can like have maybe a tiny slice at a time. Unless you're not me, it's very rich. It's not something you can just keep consuming. But it's last year, I think, was the first year we did it on our own. And I just thoroughly enjoyed it. I like it. I think it's a nice, it's a fun tradition. I mean, you can get it online and no big deal, right? But it did give me cause to get some brandy. I think that's where you were wanting me to go with this. It gave me cause to run out to the store and get brandy because I didn't have any brandy in the house. It's not like I keep it all the time. I mean, not all the time.
Why is the brandy always gone?
It's here for one month or 2 months of the year, right? When we use it for the figgy pudding and for drinking at nighttime before bed during the Christmas season to warm our hearts.
warm your heart. Actually, it sounds like a waste of alcohol and a waste of pudding to me.
What?
Because you burn off the alcohol. You burn off the alcohol.
But it's good flavor.
And it's fig pudding.
And see how beautiful that is? Isn't that pretty? See, we're doing this via Zoom video. And it's
great radio.
And I'm showing Rob my snifter glass with some beautiful brandy inside. It does have the appearance of whiskey or single malt as well. I mean,
see, this is,
it just looks though. It's beautiful. Mm-hmm. Smells good. That was me smelling it.
Yeah. Well, this is where see, now I want some alcohol. I'm upset. Why don't I, where's my alcohol? Why
hey, I can alcohol? Do the clicker and we can pause. You can go get your alcohol if you want. I can cut back in. We say, oh, Rob's feeling better alcohol. Now.
No, but this is the Christmas episode. So it's supposed to be the more family friendly show as opposed to all our other shows. This is the one where the little cherubs sit around the computer speakers and listen because they can't.
Listening to us laugh and we start off with alcohol. Well done, Rob. Well done.
But now I'm actually going this evening with my wife and my brother and sister-in-law. We're going to a wine tasting.
Hmm.
So yes, that is as pretentious as it sounds.
But, where? Is it?
But I like wine. I'm into wine. Cooper's Hawk. We're in we're kind of landlocked here as in Illinois, except for the Big Lake. But it's not like Napa
Big Lake
or Sonoma County. I can't, not a whole lot of winery choices to go to. But actually, I like I had never done a wine tasting at Cooper's Hawk before. But my brother took me a couple months ago and it was like, hey, I have done a couple wine tastings in Napa, mm-hmm. which my suggestion to anybody going out to California is not to do Napa. Do the counties around Napa because the prices drop dramatically. We didn't know that. And I was out there for a wedding and that's how I ended up there.
I did it once actually in Napa as well, the General Assembly that was in that area. In Moraga, California, and then there was a little tour that got it set up for us for any guys who wanted to go, and it was really nice. Some tastings with some fruit to show how different wine can taste depending on the food or fruit you're consuming at the same time. It was pretty wild.
Absolutely, no, I look at wine, especially wine, but you can do this with any drink, but as more of a food. That the pairing of it with the food, it's important. Yeah. I think when you're drinking wine, but it's also any drink can do that. Even if it's not alcoholic, right. Even if it's water, if obviously that's going to change. If you're drinking water with a meal, which is perfectly fine and much healthier, but it
than wine,
not than most things, but it changes how the flavors in the meal taste. And so if you have orange juice with the meal, it's going to change the actual taste.
Oh, yeah.
Well, that's my point. Yeah. You're cringing. But
yeah,
that's
I cringed.
Point.
The whole serving orange juice with breakfast, that was something I grew up with, but I didn't drink coffee at the time. But drinking orange juice with breakfast and then having a cup of coffee, it destroys a cup of coffee and the cup of orange juice.
Yeah. See, I didn't grow up with my butler serving me orange juice in the morning. We used to get pictures that we cut out of the Kmart magazine of oranges, and that's what we had.
My butler didn't with our serve breakfast. Me. I poured it out of a glass into a glass myself. My goodness.
Oh, he handed you the glass and
shush. Shush. I did buy a glass of wine though when I was out getting the brandy. So a nice
did
Pinot.
You really?
What? Yeah, a nice Pinot Noir from Oregon.
Oh, Oregon has very good wine.
Yeah. I know. That's Oregon, why when I was on my trip to Seattle, I learned that Oregon has really good Pinots. So that's why I wanted to make another one up. I had some when I was out there, but I wanted to make sure I pick some up here as well. So Underground, I think it was called. Wait, anyway.
But you did that. You ordered a glass and you drank it there?
In where? What are you talking about?
At the store?
Oh, no. No, I had some when I was in Seattle is what I meant. When I was in Seattle.
Oh, I thought you meant just – I thought you meant
oh,
today.
No, 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 no.
I thought meant when you were buying brandy, you actually at the store had a glass of wine.
That's no. Although Binny's does do taste testings at times for different things. Okay. I've never been to one, but I know that I've seen them advertised. Yeah.
I've only been to Binny's once. And it's fine, but I've just only been there once. So I don't know much about it.
Mm. They have good selection. And some good prices. Yeah. It's like, it's like Costco for alcohol.
This episode brought to you by Binny's.
Yeah. Or Costco or any alcohol that you might be drinking.
So this is our Christmas episode.
It is. It sounds like the Happy Christmas, New everyone. Year's Eve episode. Yeah.
And we were supposed to, we announced, oh my goodness. Okay. Well, we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that in a minute. We were supposed to have a special guest.
Yes, we did announce that.
But unfortunately, he is under the weather and cannot.
So that's a good thing that we didn't.
Should we say who?
No, it's a good thing we didn't say his name so that we don't, you know, don't embarrass him. You know, don't want to
out him as being sick.
Yeah, we don't want to do that. Or, you know, a guy who just didn't show up.
He'll be out again.
I mean,
We'll have him. We'll bring him on at some point. We'll bring him on.
Yeah, good guy.
I'm a little disappointed, really disappointed that we can't have him on. But today we're going to actually, our theme of this Christmas episode is going to be surviving Christmas.
Is it going to be like, and I think like Michael Kruger wrote a book not too long ago called Surviving Religion 101. Are we doing that?
Yeah. Not a little different. This is not to be confused with the movie Surviving Christmas.
Wait, there's a movie Surviving Christmas?
With that movie. There is a movie called Surviving Christmas. I'm pretty sure. I'm not even sure if I've seen it, but I do know it exists.
I'm
it was out a while ago, a number of years ago.
Keep going.
Yeah, no, I thought you were about to say something. No, you were just going for your brandy. Mm-hmm. Well, it's. I mean, we've talked about this before about the idea that there's some Christians that they don't do Christmas. They break up into several different categories. There's the militant Christian that is like, if you celebrate Christmas, you are committing some sort of mortal sin. And they go into people's houses and burn down their trees. And then there are some people that, I have friends like this, that they just don't celebrate Christmas. They don't want their children with any of the, it's commercialization. It's not biblical. And that's fine. They don't have a problem. If other people are going to do it, they don't have a problem with it. They don't mock other people or make, say anything bad about them. They understand it. And that's fine. And then there's kind of the rest of us you and I, we enjoy a lot of the Christmas stuff, a lot of the Christmas traditions. We understand that if Christmas, the season itself and the commercialization of it, because it is commercialized just like everything else in this world. And if it gets in the way of our understanding of Christ and celebrating his incarnation, we're not doing it right. We're not, we've lost our focus. And that goes for anyone. If that's why I've heard of some churches that are not having any Sunday service because it's Christmas, right? And I just don't understand that. It's especially when, Melody and I we are going to see Sunday afternoon, we're going to see some family, but we're also doing some stuff Saturday. Mm-hmm. Why not just do it the 24th? That's the same thing with anything that's going to come on Sunday. I think that there's been a bigger push with people today because Sunday used to be understood even by people that didn't go to church, that weren't Christians, that would say they're not a Christian, that they're not religious. They understood that Sunday was a church day, and that's when a lot of people went to church and there were a lot of things closed. And, they wouldn't have had their kid's birthday party on a Sunday because a lot of their relatives were in church. So they would do it on Saturday. But it seems that's shifted. Now you have Christians that are very devout Christians. I don't call the Christianity into question in any way. They're very dedicated. They love Christ. They're good witnesses. And yet they'll do stuff where they'll have something special, like they'll have a kid's birthday party on Sunday. And it's like, well, why are you doing that? Well, it's because this is when everybody can get together.
Yeah.
But you see, it used to be everybody could get together on Saturday.
Yeah. There's so, too many other things going on now.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, I mean, there's a variety of different things it could be, of course. But I think first and foremost, it's that there's just a lower view of the Lord's Day as a Sabbath day, right? I mean, when you have one of the reasons given that for not going to worship on a Sunday or for canceling services on a Sunday is that we're taking a Sabbath rest from worship. right. Then you know something has gone awry. Now, I think I remember seeing that at one point. When Christmas comes on a Sunday, it becomes quite telling where commitments lie with regard to the worshiping assembly, and whether or not the church will gather and assemble for worship. I'm thankful that I haven't heard too much hullabaloo. Thank you. Hullabaloo.
Hubba-bubba. Go on.
Yeah. Hubba-bubba bubblegum. Hullabaloo about it this year. I think Kevin DeYoung reposted his article on why Christians shouldn't cancel worship or churches shouldn't cancel worship on Sunday. I think he first posted that back in 2016. When it happened the last time, 8 years ago or so. And, you know, I think more and more as culture grabs the Christians' hearts and turns us away from the Lord's Day as a Christian Sabbath day, then it's easier and easier to cancel things on Sunday. You know, and it's, right. it gets challenged. Go ahead.
Right. Well, I was going to say that, I mean, it should be said that, you know, that Sunday coming to church and worshiping on Sunday morning is, given to us in scripture as something that the early church did. It was expected of the early church. Paul said, when you come together on the first day of the week, he was saying it in such a way that this is just what they did. There seems to be a tie. Why do we worship on the first day of the week? Because it's the new creation. It's the new covenant has come. It's the day that the Lord rose. And so, you know, we definitely see worshiping on Sunday, as something imperative to us from scripture. We won't get into this because we've talked about it before, and we just don't need to spend a lot of time on it. But you know, the idea of, do you have a Sunday evening service?
Sure.
I would say yes. You'd say yes, but I do think that we're not even arguing. You know, do you really that you know, you have to? Well, this isn't about having a morning and evening service. That's not what we're talking about here.
No,
we're talking about
getting together to worship,
having a worship service on Sunday, even if it's on Christmas Day. And so that coming together at least once on a Sunday morning is something that should be primary.
Yeah.
That we come, it's Sunday, it's the Lord's Day. So we're going to come. And then if, you know, now we're going to add on all these other things, other pressures that come into it, whether it's a birthday party in the family or an anniversary party or just, you know, even if it's like Sunday dinner, which is perfectly fine, as long as that Lord's Day part, as long as that worshiping our Lord and Savior on a weekly basis on the first day of the week is something that is primary in our lives.
Yeah. I mean, for us, just to bring it back to the Christmas season and the celebration and such, you know, as soon as we remembered that it was going to be on Sunday Christmas this year, this, you know, it was like, kids, family, this is what we're doing. We're doing Christmas on Saturday, right? Like you mentioned earlier. And this is, you know, we're going to wake up Saturday morning as though it was December 25th for any other part of the year. Now, as you said, there's different ways in which Christians, depending on their strictness of what they consider a holiday or a holy day, you know, our more liturgical brethren that follow the calendar, those who are evangelical Lutherans, evangelical Anglicans, and I'm sure there's others that keep have Advent and Christmas like as a very strict part of their worship. They obviously find it to be a holy day. It's elevated in some sense. Presbyterians, of course, which is you and I are, we don't see it that way. And so I think a lot of times, and at least in our context, I tend to think of there being two different kind of things going on, right? There's the cultural holiday, which includes Santa, It includes all of the fun movies that we've talked about in the past, you know, Die Hard, and the Santa Clauses.
Right.
It includes the large meal, and the family stuff and the presents and the tree. And if you do them, even lights on the outside and giant inflatables and, you know, things that, that the culture is doing that we might do, you know, 4th of July or Thanksgiving or other seasons of the year as well, along with the rest of the nation we're in and doing it similarly. I see that as one thing. And then there is the birth of Jesus. And sometimes in this season of the year, I'll draw our attention as the pastor, I'll draw our attention to that. Sometimes I won't. Right, like right now, I'm not going through a series on the incarnation or the nativity or the coming of Christ in any particular way, going through his teachings, right? So obviously, Christ is at the center no matter what, but not focused on his birth or either of his comings in any particular, with any particular focus. Although, you know, we tend to move to certain songs in our worship that are...
Sure.
desired at this season of the year. But I do see those as sort of two different things, and not necessarily even connected except for the time of the year that they're done. And that's how we have tried to handle it in our home and in our family. And you know, Sunday's going to be just like almost any other Sunday for us. And we'll go to worship. I mean, it's going to be a different kind of Sunday because we're going to have a guest preacher, and that guest preacher is going to administer the sacrament of baptism. So it's going to be different in that regard for us because that's not an every week occurrence for us, but we're thankful we have that opportunity. Yeah. So it's going to be different in that regard. But then the Lord's Day following that, it's going to be just like, you know, it's going to go home and have lunch and enjoy time with my family. Scripture reading, maybe some memorization work. Who knows what? Maybe even some hymn sing, psalm sings with the family. You know, maybe a game or two. There's going to be things like that. That is a typical sort of Sunday afternoon that will draw our attention, reflecting on the things of the Lord's Day, the morning. And I think that's a good way to survive this kind of dilemma that many Christians find themselves in. You know, there's cultural expectations that people get pulled into to do on the day of Christmas Day, you know, the December 25th. And I think that's what can draw us away from worshiping the Lord on that day. And I think we want to do the best we can not to do that.
Yeah, it's and what we're saying also is that the because it's a Sunday, it's the Lord's Day, that there should be that time of worship in church. We're not then mandating anything beyond that. That's kind of why I put this into the Surviving Christmas title, because it's almost like there's nothing that you can do for most people. There's nothing you can do to make it the perfect day to satisfy everybody, even yourself, maybe. Because you would normally, most people, most Christians would normally, the church would just not be something that they have to worry about going to. It's just like, oh, Sunday comes, so we're going, you know, it's the Lord's Day, we're going to go to worship. And then they might, you know, in the afternoon, they might, you know, go to, a lot of times people go to meals with their family, or they go over to, you know, to their parents' house and they have a meal. It's just a tradition that's really good to be with your family and to talk about the things of God. I mean, that's wonderful. But this year you've got to navigate, people inviting you over for, parties and, your own family, that some of which go to church, some don't, they don't. And it's funny that people who have known you all your life and now you're in your 30s and you've got children, and then they say, okay, so we want you to be here, at 10 o'clock on Sunday, 'cause that's when we're going to, open gifts. And you look at them and you're like, well, I'm going to be at church. And they look at you and they think, what? Like, they're shocked. What do you mean you're going to be at church? Well, yeah, it's Sunday. We go to church every week. Oh, but, you know, it's, wait a minute. How did this change? How do you not anticipate this? And of course, the real answer is they know. They're just trying to, there's this subtle pressure to, you know, look, this is supposed to be a family get together, and You put everything on hold, and it's only once a year. You know, it's just once a year.
Yeah, why can't you just skip it once a year? Yeah, yeah.
Right, right. And of course, there are times when you do have to miss a service, but that's not the point. So, I mean, I think that there is a lot of pressure on people to find that balance where they can satisfy what they know is right and that it's the Lord's Day, but also to not offend their family, because nobody wants to offend
unnecessarily.
Anyone. We don't. Yeah. Right.
Yeah,
right.
But
if your priorities do.
Yeah. I mean, if the offense is, you know, worshiping God or a family event, it's worshiping God. That's not you making the offense. That's God's desires for you and requirements for you to have a heart that wants to assemble with the saints in your local congregation. I think that is something that is worth a lot, and that we ought to make many variety of sacrifices in order to be able to gather and assemble with the saints. That is something worth dying for, to be able to assemble with the saints, right? People have done it throughout the generations to be able to do that. People have done it even currently. It's worth a rest. It's worth dying for. I mean, obviously in our context, that's hyperbole, but that's what it should be. Now, that doesn't mean that you go deathly sick and spread your deathly sickness to everyone else, right? You know, use wisdom, kindness, and care when you're thinking through these things.
Of course. Of course. But that brings us to our next surviving Christmas theme.
Okay, what is that?
Regardless of the day that it's on, Christmas, that is, how do you survive a family meal with when awkward conversation comes up?
I thought you were going to say
people that
go ahead.
Well, just people at the table that aren't Christians. And or perhaps aren't as, shall we say, conservative as we are. And then they just want to bring up some subjects that are a little bit controversial, and because they want to have a conversation. But you're sitting there going, I don't want to fight. I don't want to fight.
First, I'm going to say, how do you survive family a Christmas dinner when the food stinks? You know, I thought you were going to do something. Anyway, wow, that's never happened.
That's a different topic.
Yeah, that, I guess it's, well, I'd say, you know, be a Christian first of all, which means don't go in there ready for a fight. You know, go in there looking to enjoy a good meal. And if you have an antagonist there with you, you know, then are they really looking for a conversation, or are they looking for a fight themselves? And so there's, I mean, of course, there's always a variety of ways of how you're going to handle these things based upon wisdom and based upon your knowledge and understanding of, who these particular people are. How close are they? Right. And how long of a relationship are you going to have with them?
A lot of times it's a relative.
Yeah. Yeah. No, of course. Is this a relative that you like, or is this a relative you don't like? Right. That's what I'm saying, right?
So if you don't, depending on the likability of the person,
yeah, you know,
if the likability is pretty low down there,
if this is someone you just see once a year, you know, maybe it's going to be a different response. I'm not saying what that response is. I'm just saying, you know, it could be different. If it's your mom or your dad, it's going to be different than if it's your brother or sister. I think that's true, because there's a certain honor and respect that you're going to give your mom and dad.
You want to be respectful, of course.
Yeah.
But there is this, I mean, the controversial subjects at the dinner table on Christmas or Thanksgiving is kind of built into our traditions.
Yeah. Yeah, of course.
Of these meals.
Yeah. Right.
So
politics, religion.
Yeah. Right. Right. What don't you talk about are all the things that everybody wants to talk about.
Right. Right. But I mean, if someone wants to talk about it, you said, you know, hey, the person wants to have a conversation, then you try to have a conversation. Right. And if it's, and you know, if you know your guys aren't going to agree on certain things, then you go, you both of you are going into it knowing that. And then you try to, you ask the Spirit's help to keep you from, you know, blowing your top, because you don't want to be that guy who gets angry about about politics with family members around a table. Or you say, hey, you know, why don't we have this conversation, you know, afterward or after the meal or, you know.
With the brandy and cigars?
Yeah, with the brandy and cigars the or, you know, or the gloves on. No. I think it just takes, you know, wisdom and love. I mean, especially if they're unbelievers. I mean, there's an antagonism that can come, especially about politics or religion, a hostility even. And I think we can, I think we can talk bluntly with love, and gentleness at the same time. Especially, you know, if you're trying to make this person aware of the gospel, then you don't want to do it in a way that is crude or rude or, bombastic. You want to do the best you can to, quiet tensions and, you know, as you know, the scriptures say, to live at peace with everyone as much as possible on your part. Right. You know? So I think family, I think that's where we tend to do that least of all, because everyone knows each other pretty well. And, and you're pretty okay with being mean to each other. because you're always going to be there together and for each other, right? Even if they're your unbelieving family, and you can sometimes levels can go the direction that is not necessarily God honoring. But I think we want to be God honoring in our conversations, and ask God's help to be able to do that.
Yeah, I think the more confident that we are in our understanding of Scripture and truth, the easier it can be for us to answer people in a just kind of a matter of fact way. When people are trying to talk about, biblical things, especially, but if they're trying to, if you do have somebody that's, you know, why don't, you know, something like, you know, you say you're a Christian, but you Christians, you're evil, you're mean spirited. You're supposed to love people. You hate gay people. You won't accept them, you know, things like that, that is kind of a hot topic right now within our society. And it's also something that can be, I've heard these things leveled at Christians a lot. Well, you know, we want to love everybody. You say that we should love everybody, but you don't because they're associating love with acceptance of behavior.
Sure.
And so things like that can be brought up where there's an attack of not only against you personally, but against the Bible, against Christ, against Christianity, against the church, against the people of God. So there is that strong desire to want to defend, and I think a natural desire to want to defend. And as long as we can root ourselves in biblical truth, we can, at least I find it's easier for me to tap down my emotional response to just, you know, well, this is what Scripture says. Mm-hmm. Because our confidence, it needs to be in the Scripture. And so it's not necessarily, I think our emotions get heightened when we're trying to convince the person who's saying these things to the point where they agree. And when we're trying to do that, we're just going to be frustrated. Because even if this person is trying to ask these questions out of complete sincerity, their whole worldview is grounded in something that is totally antithetical to Scripture. And so for us to sit there in a 20-minute conversation and change their mind, it's just not going to happen.
Yeah, I mean, that's true. I mean, typically the only way that happens is if they become converted, right, and have a change of mind in that regard. But I do think, you know, you speak honestly. You know, have Christians done bad things in the name of Christ before? You bet. Mm-hmm. Right, acknowledge it right up in the forefront of the conversation, and then move on from there. So you give them that and say, "Yep, Christians are meant to love their enemies." That's right. Christians are meant to love their neighbors as themselves, and that's even people that are hostile against them. And that's sometimes pretty hard to do. And I've failed at it, and I know a lot of the Christians have too. And that's why I go to God. Yeah. I go to ask Him for forgiveness. Because in Him, there's only, you know, you can bring it right back to the gospel in a conversation like that and say why you why you do the things you do and why you attempt to do the things you do by way of loving people that disagree with you. And, you know, my conversation with you right now is an attempt to show love to you by being respectful to you. And even though I know that you disagree with me, the reasons I believe what I believe are here set forth in God's word. And that's because that's how he created this universe and this world. And you know, human beings broke that covenant that he made with us. And we mess that up and we're all rebellious against him. It's only by his kindness that he's even made himself known to me and blessed me with being a believer. And, you know, I mean, that's something you can know too. You can come to know God as a savior. I mean, that's a conversation
you
can
have. It's really good.
But we don't always go there because we get upset, we get frustrated, we get hot under the collar. And that's hard for us to do and to have those kind of conversations. And I'm obviously not in the midst of a conversation like that. So
right.
This is a very sterile environment for me to make that up off the top of my head. So that's not how conversations tend to go. There might be nerves involved, someone that you've, you know, not had the best relationship all your life. And it's hard for you to talk to that brother or mother or father or cousin or uncle about the gospel because of past relationships.
Right. There's 20 years of,
yeah,
there's 20 years of bad conversations that have preceded
exactly.
This. But you can still go to exactly what you did where you, because your confidence is in scripture, not in yourself, not in your ability to win an argument, but just the simple proclamation of the gospel that it's God that changes people's hearts. If we can have our confidence in that, then it becomes a lot easier to have this conversation where we're just matter-of-factly exactly what you did, where it's like, yeah, you know, you can, well, you know, this Christian did this. What about this televangelist that, you know, got caught, you know, having all these affairs? It's like, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was pretty bad. He's a sinner. And, you know, it really is the best thing that we can do. The problem is that, like you're saying, you know, with all this, there's baggage, there's history.
Yeah.
And that often leads to emotions that are hard to control in the moment.
Yeah, right, right.
But so surviving, I mean, those conversations are probably the hardest things to have to survive on Christmas Day. We've probably talked about this before, but you know, how do we survive the really bad Christmas music that is out there? And this is my pet peeve. This is a strange transition, but this has been bothering me. So there's this horrible, and I'm using air quotes, Christmas song. Mm-hmm. That's a modern Christmas song that came out a few years ago. The last Christmas, I gave you my heart, and I don't know the.
I know what you mean.
The first time I ever heard it,
it was number one again this year.
That's what I was about to bring up. Yeah. So I remember hearing it for the first time a few years ago, and I started beating my head against the brick wall that I was near, because it was so horrible, and I just wanted to, give
Mariah
myself
Carey.
A lobotomy to forget that it existed. Is it Mariah Carey?
Yeah. Yeah.
Is it really? Mm-hmm. Oh, I didn't even know. Shame on her. And so, but I thought that this song was so bad that it would just, you know, be a 1 year.
Oh no.
Out there.
No, it's like an annual number one.
I have heard 7 or 8 covers.
Oh, someone else tries to do
on the
it?
Radio. Someone else's have been doing
well,
it.
If you're going to listen to it, you better listen to just hers at least. I mean, at least get the original bad one. Wait, are the other ones any better?
Hit in the head. Well, no.
Okay, all right.
But this song is so horrible. I mean, this is the nails on the chalkboard kind of song. Mm. So anyone else? I mean, I've heard worse renditions, but I don't think you can get better with something this bad. it's like how was that vial of hemlock? Was that good? Oh yeah, that was a little sweeter before you die.
I get it. And they all kill
you.
Yeah,
but it's not just, yeah, they all kill you. There's no good. There's no good in that. So what, it's just, it is the,
Go ahead.
No, it's the downfall of Western civilization as we know it, because that song exists.
All right. So here goes to my two Christmases, right? So you got cultural Christmas and you have, you know, Christian Christmas.
Right.
And so
I'm all for.
I have two basic, maybe three. Three Christmas channels I've been listening to this year so far. They're all on Pandora. Right. So we listen to Pandora at my home, and I have a Christmas jazz station. Okay. And that's mostly just instrumental. Jazz. But every now and then, Harry Connick Jr. comes on, or Michael Bublé. Right. I actually like those two in for Christmas music. And then there's a traditional Christmas music playlist. And that brings you back, you know, to like the 40s and 50s. So it's Bing Crosby, it's Frank Sinatra, Nat King Cole, a variety of different ones from that era that has a sort of this baritone voice and, you know, singing some hymns, but singing, you know, things like White Christmas, singing chestnuts roasting over an open fire, you know, all those kind of things. So there's a big mix between Christian and secular types of music. And then there's one that I've listened to maybe twice now, and then it gets turned off. I keep hoping that'd be something good on it. My kids keep hoping I'll think there's something good on it. That's contemporary Christmas music. And it's just not flying with me. I'm just not able to get into any of, I can't even think of them because I don't like them. The sounds are awful. The words are awful. Mm-hmm. I listened to one with Ed Sheeran recently, and that name just kind of, the only reason I know that name is because I've seen his face. Because he did something bad with Andrea Bocelli. I like Andrea Bocelli, famous, you know, tenor, worldwide famous tenor. And he sang with Ed Sheeran. And I was like, why? Anyway,
Well, when you say did something bad, do you mean the singing?
Singing bad, yeah. No. Oh, okay. I'm sorry, okay. Not morally bad. The song was bad.
They didn't rob a banker.
No. The song. Okay. I was just like, why pair up these two? I mean, maybe I'm going to get hate mail for this one, but I just
Ed Sheeran is considered the greatest modern day songwriter. I just want you to know that.
Okay, songwriters one thing, writers one thing,
yeah.
Singers another, isn't it? You know. Bob Dylan's a really good songwriter. Point taken, right?
I don't know. I'd weigh in if I could understand anything you're saying.
What?
Well, I don't know if he's a good songwriter because I can't understand anything he says.
Oh, I see what you're saying. That he's a good songwriter. I don't know. Anyway, I just didn't like it personally. You know, those are the three stations I have to listen to. But then there's Christmas hymns, you know, things that are traditionally titled Advent or, you know, birth or nativity hymns, things of that nature that I really enjoy. And they come from all sorts of different backgrounds, right? Mostly, of course, Western Christianity and British songwriters, German, you know, Luther has a bunch. So those are fun. And then, you know, the Geddes. I do like their Christmas album as well. It's an Irish Christmas. And so it puts some traditional hymns to kind of like with an Irish bent to it, or Irish fun. But those are, you know, that's about all I get into. Mannheim Steamroller, I tried to get into. I wasn't able to. There's actually some Hawaiian Christmas songs that go beyond Melakaliki Maka is the thing to say on a Hawaiian Christmas holiday. Beyond that, there's actually some, you know, really big guys, big Hawaiian guys that sing with a really high pitched voice and a little ukulele, and it sounds pretty cool. Sarah's background with being from Hawaii, we've got I think one or two CDs. Can you believe that? That sounds old now. That we listen to during the holiday season, and that's fun. That's fun as well.
Yeah, I think part of the reason why the modern Christmas music is you know, bad, like the Mariah Carey song, is one, because a lot of the good songs have already been done, and two, because people are trying too hard, and they just don't know what to do. I think part of it has to do with our nation used to be a much more Christianized nation. Not Christian nation, but Christianized. And so Christianity was kind of part of the fabric of the culture. And
the worldview.
Christmas
the worldview.
Being,
yeah.
being worldview, yeah. Yeah, yeah. I mean, or the accepted, yeah. And
accepted norms, yeah.
A lot of Christmas as being this family, wholesome time, you know, you know, think of the song, like you're talking like Nat King Cole and you know, mm-hmm. Justin's Room with My Open Fire and I'll Be Home for Christmas and, you know, even White Christmas, things like that.
Yeah, the movie White Christmas, Holiday Inn.
It's right. They're drawing from this innate cultural wholesomeness that's associated with Christmas that is steeped within Christianity. But today, that Christianity, that overlay has been dragged away. It's been stripped away from our society. And so whereas you had people that maybe they themselves were Christians or maybe they weren't, still being able to draw from that Christianized saturation mm-hmm. within our society, today that saturation is gone. So you have people that are not, the majority of which would not call themselves Christians, that are not drawing from the saturation of Christianity that's in the society. So all they're left with is a cultural, time of year.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So a lot of the draw is from parties, Christmas parties, mm-hmm. Christmas traditions, but the actual tradition itself. But they've sucked in this romance into, because even the song that I hate so much, Last Christmas. I mean this the woman in the song is talking about how last year, she fell in love with this guy because they were kissing, and the next day he just didn't care about her anymore, and so it broke her heart, and because I actually decided because I kept hearing the song, so I'm like, I'm going to actually listen to the words, like the actual verses of the song, and so she's saying that she's going to give her heart to somebody that's more worthy. That I'm going to find somebody that's more worthy, so I don't get my heart broken. I'm going to find someone, and I thought, because I always thought, because I wasn't really listening that much beyond the chorus, that she had her heart broken and then she found somebody else, and she's basically telling this other guy, I've got, I could have been with you, but you walked away from me. Now I'm with this other guy. But that's actually not what she's saying in the song. She's actually saying that she hasn't found anybody else, and she's hoping to find somebody else. I'm going to find somebody else that I can give my heart to. But I'm going to make sure that it's not going to be something that breaks my heart. But there's even hints in the song that she's willing to give this other guy another chance.
Okay.
And it's like, so obviously this whole song is about a girl that really makes bad decisions. Merry Christmas.
Yeah. The songs have to end up being just imposing a winter landscape with a jolly sound to it, or a sad sound, a romance surrounding Christmas parties or family.
There's a lot of talk about like when songwriters and you'll hear this every now and then, you get an album of somebody that you like, and some of the songs are great, and then you've got other songs that are just, that their producer was like, look, we got to record tomorrow and you only have 9 songs, we need one more. And the guy's like, okay, I walked into my hallway and thought about you, and I think maybe later on I'm going to take my nephew to the zoo. It's stuff like that where And that's what a lot of these songs are like.
The
that,
Ed Sheeran like, of Theology Simply Profound.
There you go. There you go. You know, I hung the ornaments on the tree and smelled the candy canes in the air and thought about you as I saw the presents on the stair. It's like, what can I just, you know, what is happening right
well,
now?
Well, you know, that's no better than I saw mommy kissing Santa Claus. I mean.
Well, you know, at least that's a, an actual memory of someone. That, you know, that's funny, at least. I did hear this one song that I hated it. I did not. Well, I didn't hate it. I just didn't like it. It was like, ah, this. But it was kind of funny. It's about somebody going to the airport, and it gets there's a snowstorm, and he gets stuck in the airport. And it's about him spending Christmas at the airport.
That, well, that sounds like Die Hard 2.
You know, that's yeah. And, no, but it was kind of funny. But anyway.
Yeah. Well, hey, I mean, so, some modern Christmas albums that I mean, I don't know how modern this is considered anymore, but Josh Groban's Christmas album is really good. The guy's got a wonderful voice. He's so very talented, except for Ave Maria on it. The rest of the album is spectacular. And if you like fun, just the have you ever heard of Straight No Chasers?
Yes.
Yeah. It's a
Straight No Chaser.
Straight No Chaser. Okay.
Straight No Chaser.
It's a
I think so.
A cappella group.
Yeah, my brother-in-law is into all these a cappella groups. He always sends me videos and everything. It's like, my goodness, learn an instrument. Come on.
They are. It's called The Voice, Rob.
No, I have heard them. They
just
talented.
Have some. The Christmas Can-Can is a very funny song.
Right.
For the cultural Christmas.
And I think that, I think that's part of, surviving Christmas, you know, mm-hmm. We've talked about some serious things, but we've also talked about some silly things. I mean, there is a degree of having to navigate through, this time of year as a Christian, because we're always trying to keep that balance of, you know, look, we are being drawn to focus on the incarnation. Whether he was born in December or born in April does not matter. The fact that our Lord took on flesh so that he might be one of us, so that he might bear our sins, is really at the heart of this time, or it should be. And so trying to navigate through the good and the bad is something that all Christians find themselves having to do this time of year. But in the end, if we can come through it, having spent time reflecting upon the love of our Savior, that he would come to this earth and have to endure a life with the fun and the joy, but also the weeping and the pain. And our sins, that we can still find redeemable times that are beneficial to our spiritual life.
Well, we hope you enjoyed that Christmas special from Theology Simply Profound. Of course, you can find us at reformedforum.org with all of the wonderful variety of resources there. And you can also check us out, the congregation that Rob and I serve, at westminsteropc.org. Rob, what do you think we're going to be doing next time?
Well, next time we'll be back in Burkhoff.
Next time we are back in Burkhoff. Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Until next time.